Welcome to Shofar Cape Town South Sermon Podcast. We trust that today's message will edify and strengthen your faith.
Sermon. All right? So I called it Mizpah Ebenezer. That's interesting. Oh my word, it sounds like a song or like a hip hop. Mizpah Ebenezer. All right, so I'm going to, before we go to the next slides, I'm just going to give some kind of background so that you understand where I'm coming from with my thoughts this afternoon. But Lucy, don't laugh like that. Otherwise, I'm going to start laughing as well. It's good. Remember, I said in this church, we are all allowed to laugh, eh? All right, so if you read in 1 Samuel, in fact, the book of 1 Samuel is very interesting, and 2 Samuel as well is a very interesting book. But one of the critical and a very important thing to know is that it speaks of a very important time in the history of Israel as a nation. That transitional period where Israel, being a nation that was completely submitted to God, a theocracy, a nation that was depending on God, a nation that did not have a king like many other nations, came into a season where they were stepping into like monarchy. Basically, they were also longing for a king that will lead the nation. So part of the 1 Samuel covers around that period. And in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, one of the critical things that you see is the birth of Samuel himself, the prophet. Remember, prior to that, Israel had judges that played more of a leadership role, but God was the king for the nation. So now, Samuel is also considered as the last judge over Israel. He was a very important person in terms of the life implications of Israel as a nation. Now, in the first chapter, you see Eli as well, who was the high priest serving in the temple. And we also see Elkanah, who was the father, and also we see Anna, the mother of Samuel. And it's, the next thing that you see in chapter 2 is the Bible covers around the behavior of the sons of Eli, who was the high priest serving in those days, and also Samuel was serving under this priest. But what's funny is that the sons of Eli were misbehaving in a very hectic way. You know, the Bible mentions of even his son sleeping with the girls that were serving at a tent of meeting. Actually, in the actual work, like in our context today, someone sleeping with people in the church. Right in the church. So that's the level of evil. And they were despising the sacrifices during that period. So they were really making profanity and abomination during that time in the temple of God. And on the third chapter, you see Samuel is called by God. He hears God calling him, he responds to the call. And when he responds to the call, God speaks to him about Eli, who was like his spiritual father or his mentor. God speaks to him about the judgment that was going to come on his family, or the punishment that was going to come upon his sons because of their rebellion and because of their abomination. And in chapter 4, we see the judgment coming upon Israel as a nation because they were busy in idolatry. We also see that the sons of Eli were killed by the Philistines. So even Eli himself ended up being killed when the Philistines came and invaded the place. What is actually funny is that when the Philistine came, the Israelite told themselves, let us grab the Ark of God. Let it be in our midst, and God will surely deliver us. Because there is some stories in the past in terms of what God did with the ark of God. And while it was there, you know what happened is the Philistines went, and when the Philistines went, they reached out to them. They even took the ark of God. So they wanted to use of this ark of God as a magical tool to somehow win the victory while completely disconnected from God. It's like you receive a gift from God, and then you choose to live anyhow, and when the devil comes, you take out your gift. Like, maybe this thing will work. It doesn't matter if I'm still in alignment with God or not. So, and in the fifth chapter, we see now that the ark is with the Philistines. But funny enough, the Philistines also are experiencing now death and trauma. People are dying because of the ark of God. Almost like a judgment now is actually happening on the Philistines due to the fact that they were having this ark of God. And it almost became like a curse in their midst. And in the sixth chapter, they kind of take it back to Israel because of the death, and everyone was panicking because, this ark of God became like a curse upon them. And I found that very interesting, that a chapter before, or two chapters before, they went to the very people of God that were hosting this Ark of the Covenant. They destroyed the people. And they took the Ark of God. But when the Ark of God was in their midst, they actually took that Ark of God. They went into the temple where Dagon, the gods they were worshipping, was. And Bible said the next day when they went, they found that statue of the God on the floor. The next day on the floor, the third time it was even broken. In other words, they overcame Israel, but they didn't overcome the God of Israel. We are living in a campus where there is a real fear. The enemy have been using wickedness of man to destroy the lives of people. Their families sitting, not knowing where are their children. Invaded, just like the Israelites were invaded by these Philistines. And everyone is living in fear. Fear may come. All of these may come. But there is a difference between our space and who God is. Israel was overcome. The Philistines, they overcame the Israelite, but they didn't overcome the God of Israel. And that's the reason why. God didn't even send any soldier. There was just a little box. And that box was already causing a terror in the camps of the enemies. If God was moving like that because of a little setup, how much more a human being created in his image? How much more God would move because you've become his house that hosts his presence? So now, in chapter 6, we see this judgment upon the Philistines, and then also we see the ark being taken back to Israel. Now we reach to 1 Samuel 7, which is the chapter that I'm going to be speaking from. And I would like to read from the next slide. Next slide. Thank you. So the men of Kiriath Jearim, that name, came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar his son to be in charge of it. The ark remained with Kiriath Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. What is interesting is from chapter 4 up to this time, almost like there was almost a space of 20 years when all of this mess was happening, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And after 20 years, we see Samuel pitching up in this space. Let's go next slide. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. Next. Then Samuel told them, gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they sinned against the Lord. It was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. What is very interesting is that it's at Mizpah as well where Samuel actually ordained Saul as a king as well, or perhaps was kind of enthroned as a king. Let's go on the next. When the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistine. They begged Samuel. Verse 9. Next slide. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistine arrived to attack Israel, but the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The next slide. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Beth Kar, slaughtering them all along the way. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshanah. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. And he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. I would like you to say to the person next to you, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. So I'm speaking about two specific spots. The first one is at Mizpah. Mizpah was the first place where Samuel, while he saw that the people were now longing for God, the people were now wanting to repent, were coming back to their senses, were coming back to God. 20 years after, Samuel pitches up and he gathers them at Mizpah. He gathers all of them together so that they may again reconnect with God. And in that place, he offers a lamb. He makes a sacrifice. So if I may say something about Mizpah, you actually see this name as well in Genesis when Jacob was having a conversation with Laban. Remember when Jacob left his father-in-law? He ran away from him. At some point, his father-in-law, you know, went after him. And they were making a covenant. And while they were making a covenant, he cuts like a piece of like a, I think it was like a meat or something, or the stones. And while they were making a covenant, let's read it. In Genesis 31, verse 49. Maybe someone can read it for me. Genesis 31, verse 49. 31, verse 49. Just want to make sense of the whole thing. Cool. Gervis, are you ready? Who's ready? Who's ready? Who's ready? Who's ready? 31 verse 49. Okay.
it was also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. Read again slowly. From verse 49. It was also called Mitzpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are away from each other.
So the word Mitzpah basically means a watchtower, the lookout. And you'll see even in that text, it speaks about watching. So there is just a very interesting dynamic around the role that Samuel played in that particular spot. And again, like I said, it was at Mizpah that where he gathered the people, but it's also the place where later on you see where he gathered again the people to kind of introduce Saul as the king. But again, as we go on in the text, we see that after the victory, he took a stone and placed it between Mizpah and Jeshanah, and he named it Eben-Ezer, the stone of help. So let's go back to verse 7. Okay. When the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, this is now when they heard that these people are gathering, they're about to pray, they're doing all of that, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. And then they went to Samuel and said, "Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistine." They begged Samuel. You know, there are prayers that sometimes we make because we're so afraid. Not necessarily because we really need the Lord, but we're so afraid of what's next that we desperately go to God and say, "God, I need you. I need you not for you, but actually for me." So now in this space, the Israelites were so afraid. And they were pleading to Samuel to pray. Let's go on the next verse. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded to the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, verse 10, it says, just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. The Philistines were thrown into the confusion that the Israelites were defeated them. What is interesting is that it's the simultaneity of the time when the Philistines pitched up terrorizing the people that Samuel was busy offering a sacrifice unto God. What I'm wanting to do is a comparison. If you were to think of the situation we're facing right now on campus, are you thinking and acting as Samuel? Or are you more reacting as the Israelite? You see, we all face terror. We will always face the thing that will terrify us. But in the midst of all of that, what will you be busy with? What will be your focus? Where will you draw your strength? Where will you draw your hope? Lamentations 3, verse 32. I like what Jeremiah says. I think it's on the slide. You can go to the next slide. Are you there? No, next slide, the following slide, not 1 Samuel. What I'm trying to say is, no, it's all right. You can go to the next slide. Basically, okay, I'm going to read it so that we can get as quick as we can. What I'm trying to say is, in the midst of facing the challenges and the fears, we will constantly have a choice. Either to run away, to panic, or we will choose to have the right perspective. Yes, there is a scripture. This is Jeremiah saying, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness of the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Then he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The next slide. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. great is your faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The reality is, I cannot say to you that because you're following Christ, everything will be amazing. No, we will face things that might even challenge our faith, that might even challenge what our worship. We will face trouble. But in the midst of facing what could be for you the Philistines, will you continue focusing on God? Will you continue worshiping God? Or will you be afraid? We are all facing these things happening on campus. Where is our eyes? Or where is our hearts? Because God cares. But until we see that God is caring about the situation, it will be very difficult for us to actually see the salvation of the Lord before it happens. Because when we connect with God, we connect with him from a place of faith. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. For Israel, in that particular text, that was a terrifying moment, because just a few chapters as we read, these people were killed. Even the ark of God was taken from them. They had enough reasons to panic, to have panic attacks. But Samuel, a man of God, in the midst of that, was busy offering sacrifices unto God. A man that knew God. A man that understood the place of God. At Mizpah, the place of encounter, the gathering place. In other words, where do you relocate in your mind and even in your heart when things such as the things that are happening in the world, where do you hide? What is your hiding place? What do you choose as your fortress? Because the hiding place is a place where you come and find your refuge. But a fortress is a place where you fight from. In the midst of everything that we're seeing on campus, we're seeing in our city, where people are being robbed, people are being killed, people are going through all the trauma. Should we sit and start mourning only? Or is there a greater hope? Is there a greater hope? Or are we going to mourn just like anybody? Or is there a greater hope that we can offer to this world? Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples before going, he said to them, in this world you will have many trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. We have one choice. To look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ never said, you're not going to have trouble. That's why I'm not a fan of preaching people and promising them that everything will always be amazing. Everything won't always be amazing. Unless we see the amazing God in the midst of what we face. And Samuel, after the whole victory, goes into this spot. And he takes the stone and he calls it Ebenezer. Stone of help. He said, up to now, the Lord. And what is interesting is when you read in chapter 4, the place where the ark was taken from, it was at Ebenezer. The place where the sons of Eli were killed, it was at Ebenezer. The very place where the murder and everything happened. Samuel adopts this name and he calls this place. In other words, God reversed the loss, or perhaps the victories of the Philistines. God gave back the victory to Israel at the same very place where they failed. Restoration. You see, Jesus is like this stone that Daniel reminded this king about the dream that he had. There was a king in the book of Daniel who had a dream and he forgot about this dream. And He did put pressure on his guys. That's where some of the guys that were seers and stuff, he asked them to remind him of his dream. And he threatened them that if none of them would remember, he would kill them. And none of them was able. And then Daniel came. Daniel, in his dream, the Lord spoke to him and spoke to him about the old dream that the king had. And the dream had to do with a stone that came down without any help of anybody. And that struck a statue. And this statue was in gold and different things. I'm not going to go into the details. And struck down this statue and later on became very big and filled the whole earth. And then Daniel's interpretation spoke about the different kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom that was going to last forever. And when you read the conversation of Mary and the angel, speaking of the kingdom that was going to be established through Christ Jesus, Christ is just like that stone. You see, we need help. God doesn't need your help. God is the helper. David says, I look up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. My point is, even at the very place where you failed, in the same very area where you struggle, the Lord is able to restore you. But the Lord is calling you at Mitzpah, where you can gather with him. A place where you can again repent. Where you can come back to him. Where you can reconnect with him. And what's interesting is, at Ebenezer, the place where all of this happened, that was a place of shame. But at the same very place of shame came out redemption. Because the Lord helped these people. In other words, we have a choice. It's whether we're going to sit here and have a pity party forever. Or we're going to decide to come to the Lord with our shame. With our failure. Just as we are. And allow him to move in our hearts. Who are you listening? What is your influence? Bartimaeus was this blind man. While Jesus was passing by, he heard that the son of David was passing by. And he started crying to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Some of the people were saying to him, hey, keep down, shut up. All right? Now he had a choice. Either to listen to the voice or to continue crying to Jesus. And it's very interesting the way he was calling Jesus. It's like, for example, in school, when I was in school, I had many nicknames that were given to me. I have some nicknames that were given to me in primary school. I'm not going to mention those ones. I have some nicknames that I got when I was in high school. One of them was M.M. and M.M. because I was Matthew. I'm Matthew, and my surname is Musa. So I was mentioned Musa. So they were calling me M.M. So then I had others. When I was playing soccer, I also had nicknames. So sometimes when I meet friends that studied with me in my primary, when they mention a name, then I know what's the context. Or when I meet a guy, like in the meeting, maybe I'm on campus, and suddenly I hear a guy who's calling M.M. Then I know, oh, this is when I was in grade 10. It gives me context. And I know how to relate to that person. But if you're outside of that term, you're not going to know. And I think what's very interesting about the cry out of Bartimaeus, when he calls Jesus son of David, he knew what he meant. He knew what he meant. Because for every well-taught Jewish man, they would understand who the son of David was. The messianic line. So the level of conversation was very different. Just like in my own context, when someone calls me in that name, I know what they mean. Because there is context. And I believe in our journey of God, there is a level of context. that one builds with him. So, what is your story with God in the midst of everything happening? Even at the same very place where you suffered, Christ is able to meet you where you are at and to change your story. Will you listen to the voices around, or will you persevere? Peter was walking on the water on Christ's word. But the moment his focus was shifted from Christ, he started sinking. Where is your focus? The problem with issues and troubles is that troubles messes up your focus. The challenge that we face now is either we can focus on the problem, on the suffering, or we should somehow trust that we can see the helper coming. Or we can see the help of the Lord. That's the reality that we're going to have to face. I cannot tell you that one day you will not have a child who's going to be sick. It might happen. But what will you be your focus? There is a stone of help, and his name is Jesus. The scripture says, the stone that was rejected by the builder have become the cornerstone. Anyways, Christ is this stone of help that we can look to and cry out to. And it doesn't matter if it was a sin issue, if it was an emotional issue, or if it was a disease issue. The healthy thing that we are called to do is to engage with God in the matter. It doesn't always mean you're going to be healed right now. No. Life will always be tough. It's like the journey of the shepherd in Psalm 23. Journey through the valley of the shadow of death. But the beautiful part of the journey is the fact that we're journeying with the shepherd. That we're journeying with him. But when we can't focus on him, we end up focusing on ourselves, and we realize how small we are. And we become very vulnerable, and it's very easy for the enemy to destroy us. Very easy for the enemy to destroy us. Because we live in fear. Many times when an angel will appear to someone in the Old Testament, they will say, be strong and be courageous. Sometimes they will say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. When we are afraid, it's because we realize we are all in charge. Now, this thing happening is so much stronger than my capacity. Therefore, I'm freaking out. I wrote a song a while ago. The song says, beholding your face, I am changed from glory to glory. Just one look on your face, I am made whole, I am made complete. You revive me. What revive our hope is the one look on the face of Jesus. Just one look on this stone of help, this ultimate stone of help, is able to revive our hope. Yes, we have the right to be afraid of because of what's happening. But can we give a chance? Can we try to look to the stone of help? Can we go to the right place and meet up with him? The place where the ultimate watchman, Jesus himself, is. The lookout. And that's the journey I would love to invite you in prayer. Where we can relocate in the secret place of the Most High God. The Bible says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's stand. And I would love us to pray just in a few minutes. KG, if you can maybe play keys. Tonight, it doesn't matter where we are, where you are at, whether you intimidated, whether you're afraid, whether you're panicking, whether you're sick. In our Father, there is a stone of help. In the presence of this God, there is help. Our help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Troubles we will always have. But I would like you to make a choice tonight of looking to the author and the finisher of our faith. I would like you to cry out to God and say, to give you grace to relocate in His name. I will say the name of the Lord is the mighty tower where the righteous find their refuge. Just want you to put the very last slide in one of the talents about Paul. I like what he says in Philippians 4, verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ, through Him who gives me strength. Paul, writing to this church that was very generous and giving things to him, was in the space of receiving perhaps material. But there is a level of satisfaction in Christ that you see in Paul, that you read in Paul, being satisfied in Him because he relocated in this place where he knew who Christ was for him. Where are you at? Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Where is your heart at the moment? Where is our hearts? Things are happening around us. We can either play the victim card or we can stand as victors with Christ. Not because we're too courageous, but because we stand in His name. When David stood in front of Goliath, he didn't stand there because he had enough weapon to kill him. But he came to Goliath in the name of the Lord. That's the boldness I'm wanting to invite you in. If you know that in your heart, you need to relocate. You need to come to this secret place. You need to come to this hiding place. If you know that you need to come, like at Mitzvah, where you can actually gather at the assembly of God and see again the hope that is found in Him and see again the salvation of the Lord on this campus where we're all losing hope. If you know that you need maybe to come back to God, just like the Israelites. While they came back to God, the prophet came. And he was able to speak again the life of God over the nation. If you know that you need to come back to the Lord, or if you know that you may be afraid of the whole situation of the girl missing and everything. I'm speaking about it because we do not want to be silent about the things happening around us. But we are wanting to trust that we can have actually Christ's perspective around the things happening around us and what we can do about it. If you know that you need to do that relocation, or perhaps you need to come back to God, I want to ask you to come forward and just come and stand to the front. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust that God will come and do that deep work in your life. You know what I love about journeying with God is the humility that we are called to learn in terms of coming before the Father. If you know that you need to relocate in your heart, in the right space, in the shadow of the Almighty, I want to encourage you to come. And we're going to trust that God does that deep work in your heart. You see, it is very easy to pretend. It is very easy to look good. But it's another thing to be good. So I want to encourage you. If you know that you need to engage with God this evening, I want to ask you to come forward. And we're going to just, in a few minutes, spend some time just trusting that God will do that deep work in our hearts. Hallelujah. 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 Let me come closer. Hallelujah. If you know that you need to come, don't feel shy. You're welcome to come to the front and we're going to pray together. This is the house of God. This is not a place where we have the right to be ashamed or anything. We want to trust. The Bible says we did not receive a spirit of fear, but we have received a spirit of power, of love, and sound mind. Sound mind. The goal of the enemy in everything happening is to leave us in fear. Because when we're in fear, we self-focus. And when we self-focus, everything becomes about us, not about him. But tonight, we want to trust to come back to him. So just stretch your hand where you are. Stretch your hand towards them. Father, we pray. Pray for your people. Pray for each and every one of them. Lord, you know what is going on in their hearts. You know what is cooking in their mind, Father. Lord, you know what's happening. You know what is happening in their hearts. But Father, I pray that you may do that you wish you alone can do, because you are the ultimate helper. Lord, I pray. I pray, God, that you will touch each and every one of them. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that Father, you will intervene in every one of them's hearts. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they will experience the freedom that is found in your presence. The freedom that is found only in you. The true stone of help. Like the psalmist says, in my days of trouble, I cry out to the Lord and he answered me. Lord, we pray even for those that are not here. We pray for every university student that is going through panic and fear. But Father, we pray, God, that we will be able to see beyond what is in the natural, beyond the walls that we see. We pray that your spirit will revive again our hope, Lord. The hope that is found in you. The hope that is not based on our natural circumstances, but the hope that is found in your name. Lord, we pray for strength and courage. And we also pray for the comforting of your spirit. For you said in your word, I will not leave you as orphan, but I will send you the comforter. We pray, Holy Spirit, that will comfort the family that is going through hurting, Lord. That is going through mourning, Lord. We pray for everyone, God. God, come and strengthen us, God. You are the strength of our hearts. You are our living hope. You are a stone of help. Because until now, God, you have helped us. You have journeyed with us. You have never forsaken us. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.